Eric quoted a scripture that God gives seed to the sower. I don't know about you, but I've made the mistake in the past of thinking that that actually said God gives seed to the storer. And so he would give me some seed and I would store it up. It didn't work. He gives seed to the sower. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, sir, I just want to give, first of all, I want to give your word to your people. And I want to give myself to your word and to your people. I make myself available, Lord, to be used of you today, that your word might come forth as an oracle of God and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, Barbara and I team preached, and on my half of the sermon, I opened up a subject of signs, wonders, miracles. And the Lord has kept me on it. I haven't been able to get away from that subject. It's just, I found out without realizing it, I found out on Wednesday night, Denise was on the same page, and she did an amazing teaching on dreams and visions. And we're going to get to Acts chapter 2 here in a minute. We're going to start with Job chapter 9, verse 1. But as we know in Acts chapter 2, that the New Testament church was founded on signs, wonders, miracles, dreams, and visions. And we're going to look more at that. How many believe that Jesus came to earth for a purpose? Well, the Bible says clearly that he came for the purpose of destroying the works of the enemy. But he had other purposes in mind. And one of the main purposes that Jesus Christ came to earth was to establish a new covenant and a New Testament church. There was an old covenant. There was an Old Testament church, if you will, people of Israel. But he came to establish a new church, a New Testament church. And he spent his lifetime of ministry showing us and recording in the Holy Word for us how a New Testament church should operate. It's as if Jesus would come on the scene, be introduced as a minister early in his ministry, and it was like he could get up and say, I'm getting ready to establish a new covenant, a New Testament church that will become my body in the land, my representative in the earth. I'm going to give them command of the kingdom, and I want to show you how it's going to work. And what did he do? He began to minister to the people in all the beautiful ways he brought forth his ministry. And within all of that context of his ministry, multitudes beyond recording, signs, wonders, and miracles. And when he left, he didn't leave, and his last words were not, okay, I showed you how it's going to work, but you guys will never get it. As I leave, signs, wonders, miracles are going to leave with me. He didn't do that, did he? We all Bible scholars here, we know that in Mark 16, for instance, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes will be saved. He who does not believe will be damned. He says, and the believers will cast out demons. The believers will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Believers will do signs and wonders. And he said, I'll go with those believers and confirm their word with the signs and wonders. And so Jesus left, so to speak, as he ascended back to the Father, but then he sent the very Spirit of God, his very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he sent back, and as recorded in the book of Acts, he sent the Holy Spirit back to continue the works of signs and wonders and miracles through his body. Everybody say this. This is maybe premature, but I'm going to do it anyway. Say, if Jesus can do it, I can do it because I'm part of his body. It's real important to never separate the works of the body from the works from the head. You can't say, well, Jesus, the head of the body, you know, he's got his power, he's got his authority, he's got his works, he's got his signs, he's got his miracles, but I'm just a little finger in the body. I can't do anything. Well, let me see if I can get my pocket knife out here. I'll cut your little finger off and see just how important it is to you. Never separate head from body. Jesus' body is not headless, nor is his head bodiless. Are you still with me? Did you find Job? Okay, we're going to look at Job chapter 9, the first 10 verses. Are you ready? Truly I know, and it is so. But how can a man be righteous before God? This is one of Job's wonders, signs and wonders. This is one of his wonders. He's wondering, you know, I really know that man can be righteous, but how? He said, you know, here, I'm God's man of power for the hour. You know, I'm serving God and raising my children right. But how on earth could I ever be righteous, right, and right standing with him? I'm human. He's God. You see, he did not yet have the revelation of Jesus Christ, nor the revelation of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And so he says, truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time in a thousand. Verse 4, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He removes the mountains and they know not. He removes the mountains and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea who walked on water. He made the Bear and Orion and the Pleiades. In other words, he made the constellations and the chambers of the south. Again, he's talking about the constellations. Now watch verse 10. This is where I'm coming to. He does great things past finding out. Yes, help me with this. Wonders without number. Not only is it God's will to do wonders in the New Testament church, not only was it God's will to do wonders when Jesus walked his earthly ministry, it was God's will to do wonders way back there in Job's day. Now, something interesting about how far this takes you back, if you have, like I have what's called a chronological Bible, and it sets the books as they were first written in order, and it's totally different than what we use here. Job was the first book ever written. We say, well, why isn't it on the first page where Genesis is at? It's because Job lived before Moses, and he wrote that book. Moses comes along after Job, and he begins the history of mankind and the history of creation. And so Moses writes from Genesis all the way through the first five books of the Bible. But the actual oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. And way back there, God's will was to do wonders. And Job says, my God is doing wonders beyond compare. And if you wonder why I'm on this, it's because God wants to do wonders beyond your wildest imagination in your life. Now we're going to go to Acts chapter 2 and start with verse 14. I don't want to be negative, but I feel like I should apologize for not being a better Bible teacher, because I've got such a beautiful packet of information here. Maybe I should just read all my notes and give all the information to you and not try to teach it. But it's hard on me. You know, I can read one verse or one, for that matter, I can read one word sometimes or one line, one phrase in the Bible, and I'm ready to preach. I don't need 10,000 scriptures. I mean, because the Bible to me preaches. It just begins to explode. It's creative. It just begins to, every word in it just begins to explode and to preach. It just all says Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I just love it. There's probably a pretty good reason why I'm not a real good teacher. It's because I never learned to study. The teacher would send me to study hall. Everybody ever, they still have that in school? Teacher would send me to study hall and she'd say, now I want you to go to the library and pick out a good book, and I want you to read that book and then write a 500-page book report, a summary of that book. Well, I wasn't about to waste all my time doing that. So I'd go to the library, and I'd set, you know, I had more feminine ideas about study hall. Anyway, we won't go there. But I'd go to study hall, and I'd sit down, and I'd go, that'd be a good title for a book, Fictitious Author. And I would make up a scenario and write up a story. You see, it would take hours to read the stupid book. But in about 20 to 30 minutes, I could make up my own scenario with a fictitious title and author and get handed in and get a passing grade. So why do I want to study and waste all that time? I never learned to study. I really didn't. To this day, I have to make myself study. It's like, study, boy, you're a preacher now, study. And I have to twist my own arm and sit down and study. But I never really learned the pleasures of studying. But you know, you can't write, sit down and in 15 minutes make up a fictitious Bible story with a fictitious author. You got to get it from straight from the book. Amen. And so what little study I've learned how to do, I've had to learn from the hard way, because I wasn't farsighted enough to let the teacher show me how to do all that. Anyway, we're not getting off on that goofy thought. But I just want what I share with you this morning from the Word of God to teach you something about our purpose in the earth as the New Testament church. And I want you to start learning and receiving and accepting and embracing the fact that God wants us in a lifestyle of signs and wonders and miracles. There are days in the earth today in various places where horrible things are going on. And there are days approaching, maybe even some of us in the days to come, where we won't be able to handle things on our own. We're going to need the power of God. Whether your challenges and your torments are in some other country today or in your country tomorrow, everybody's going to need God or they're not going to make it. And so we need to get it in our heart that signs and wonders and miracles are for us today, just like they were for Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't killed. He laid down his life. They actually tried to kill him a number of times, and he just supernaturally disappeared out of their sight. Well, that still works today. But you got to believe it, baby. You got to believe in miracles if you want one. Again, something I said as we prayed earlier for the business people, miracles have no human source. If whatever happens in your life, whether it be event or special thing, if it's from a human source, that's not miraculous. The miraculous must come from non-human sources. A miracle is something God does and you can't. We're really sometimes very elementary in that, and something good will happen in our life. We'll say, oh, that was just a miracle. No, it wasn't. It's only a miracle if God can only do it. Amen. Did you ever find Acts chapter 2? You did? Are we on verse 14? We are. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. See, it's okay for preachers to be loud. I'm going to get going here in a minute. And Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." See, this is the first great wonder in the New Testament church. They're all wondering, why are those Christians all drunk? He says, they're not drunk like you think. Verse 16, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he gives a good Bible. We'll give reference to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it's the same thing as quoted by Peter. "It shall come to pass," say come to pass. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Let me stop here. I need to back up. It's teaching time. "It shall come to pass in the last days." Okay, well, where are those? I submit to you that last days is a relative term. The book of Hebrews starts out talking about these last days. That tells me that there were those last days as well. How about when Noah was putting the animals in the ark? You can see him standing up on the ramp of the ark when the animals are coming in. He say, "Fellas, this is the last days. You've got about a day and a half to get in this ark with me and my family, my animals, or you're going to have to learn to swim." He could have been preaching truthfully about the last days, right? Because it was those last days relative to where he was and what God was doing in his life. Well, last days is a relative term. When Joel prophesied it, he had his last days. When Peter prophesied it, he had his last days, and we're going to have our last days. But to help clarify this a little bit for you, I need to take you back to the Hebrew significance, the Hebrew definition of this scripture where it says the last days. In Hebrew, it does not say that. Watch this, you're going to love it. In Hebrew, it says in the day of the Messiah. These things, these happenings, these Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh, these prophecies, these dreams, these visions, these signs and these wonders come in the day of the Messiah. That helps clarify what last days means. It takes the questioning out of where are the last days. You know, some guys get up and preach, we're in the last of the last days. Well, yeah. The day of the Messiah started the day Jesus started his ministry. And the day of the Messiah will go until Jesus lays it all down and gives it all back to the Father. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as long as there is a Jesus Christ, we have a day of the Messiah. And in that day of the Messiah, there's going to be signs and wonders and Spirit of God poured out on all flesh and miracles and wonderful, wonderful things happening. Everybody say, this is the day of the Messiah. Therefore, this is the day of signs and wonders. You know, some of our dear Christian friends, and you know, they mean well, but they don't have a clue. But they'll tell you that the signs and wonders and miracles and all that passed away with the apostles when they died. Well, if all those things passed away with the apostles, then the ability or capacity to be saved and born again must have passed away too. Because these things happen in the day of the Messiah. Signs, wonders, and miracles, and people being saved. How many got saved on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached? 3,000 at least got saved first day. So if you say signs, wonders, and miracles passed away when the apostles all died, you're going to say, well, salvation also passed away. Because it's all in the same package. But let me tell you something. It hasn't passed away because the day of the Messiah has not yet been fulfilled. The Messiah is still reigning on the throne. And he's going to be reigning on the throne for a while. And until he finishes his reign and completes everything in his assignment and walks out his entire script, there's going to be signs and wonders and miracles. So get used to it. Look at somebody and say, get used to miracles. Where am I? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I like it this way. I heard a preacher say about a year and a half ago, he said, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. They have to. The word shall, they tell me, is one of the strongest words in the English language. You can't get away from what it's going to do. It shall happen. It's going to happen. It cannot be stopped. It's going to happen. It cannot be altered. It shall happen. Well, the Bible says your sons and daughters shall prophesy. That means your babies are going to prophesy. It means you as a baby of your mama, you're going to prophesy. Get used to it. Begin to embrace it. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. We talked about that quite a bit last week. How relative is that? Who is old? Who is young? Why would this young man have a dream from God and this old man have a vision from God when it says clearly the opposite? It said the young have the visions and the old have the dreams. And yet you can reverse that. You can turn it around. You can flip-flop it. So what's really being said here? The Amplified Version of the Bible gives us a very clear clue and helps. Can we do that right now? Can you do the Amplified verse number 17, chapter 2:17? If it's confusing the computer, we can come back to it. Okay, this will work. Thank you, Lucy. Are you with me, guys? Okay, let me get down where my head's not in the way. Okay, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God declares that I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, a telling forth of divine counsels. And you're, okay, are you with me? Dreams and visions. Why is it so blurry? What's going on here? It's because the Bible really says your young men shall see visions, divinely granted appearances. And your old men shall dream divinely suggested dreams. He's not talking about just vision. He's not talking about just only dreams. He's talking about dreams and visions that are divinely appointed. Before Joel ever prophesied this, old men and young men were dreaming and visualizing. On the day before Peter quoted it, young men and old men were dreaming and visualizing. But on the day of Pentecost, when the New Testament church was born, God says it's time to fulfill the prophecy when your young men and your old men are going to dream and vision and envision through divine suggestion. So that means every dream I have may not be from God. If it's a dream from God, it has to be divinely suggested by Him. Every vision you have may not be from God. If it's from God, it has to be divinely suggested by Him. Sometimes it's good to find what the Word really says instead of just taking everything by face value. Amen? Can we go back to Acts 2 now? I'm playing games with the computer. I had already given them a lineup of scriptures, and then I'm going along changing it. If we can get back to Acts 2, chapter 18, that'd be good. I mean, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. So go to the very next verse. If that computer was as smart as me, it would have already been there. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. You know what I like about this? No, tell me. You don't have to be a hotshot preacher with a title and a bunch of numbers and letters behind your name to be full of the Spirit of God. Servants. Servants. Where'd that old boy come from? I hadn't heard him preach before. What big church is he from? Does he have a radio station? Well, who is that fella? I don't recognize. It's because he's a servant. He's been in the back room. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of God's on him and he's prophesying. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God's on him and he's getting out there getting souls saved. All of a sudden, he has become somebody in Jesus. That's what I like about that. Let's go to verse 19. And I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass. I like to say it like this. After verse 17, 18, 19, and 20, after all these magnificent, marvelous, miraculous, supernatural things, it shall come to pass. It's almost as if all these things were happening to bring it up to the point where you could say, and it shall come to pass. And it shall, Reuben. What we talk about, shall, it's going to happen. And it shall come to pass. Whoever calls on the name of Jesus is going to get saved. I can tell you by this scripture that the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the signs in the earth, the signs in the heaven, all the wonders and the signs, all the miraculous, all the outpouring of God and His Spirit upon all flesh and even the servants and your babies. And you know, all of this has a purpose. It's not so we can hang up a shingle that says we're a charismatic, Spirit-filled church that believes in the gifts. No, it's so souls will get saved. Where am I now? Does anybody know? Don't you love that day of the Messiah? That's why all this is happening. It's because it's the day of the Messiah. This is Jesus' day, folks. Keep in mind that you might say, well, what would qualify dreams and visions to be in the same category listed with signs, wonders, and miracles? What would qualify dreams and visions to be listed with God's Spirit being poured out on everybody? Because dreams and visions, divinely inspired, divinely suggested, have a message from God. And that's the kind of dreams and visions he's talking about. Keep in mind that all signs, wonders, and miracles may pass to or through humanity, but they're not sourced from the human capacity or power. A miracle has to be supernaturally sourced. I'm going to take you to some definitions. They won't be up here on the screen because I just have them in my notes, some copies I made out of some books. To give you a little background here. I used the Strong's Concordance and the Webster's Dictionary to come up with some definitions that'll be help us on some things. There's several Hebrew words for vision. Okay, we established by using the Amplified Version, which follows the Greek definition of things, we established that the visions are divinely suggested. The visions had to come from the divine, okay? But the Hebrew word for vision, there's one that is chazon, which is mental sight, revelation, or oracle. It can come, this kind of vision in the Hebrew can actually come as a divine utterance of words. Now, that's interesting. We think of a vision as being only appearance or what you see or what you visualize. But some visions are actually, according to the Hebrews, some visions are actually shown to us in the divine utterance of words, God speaking. We have the Hebrew word chavez, not Chavis, not Brother Chavis, but chavez means sight or vision. And this is used of visions while asleep, also known as dreams. We have the Hebrew word mara, which is a vision, is seeing something in a mirror or an appearance. You ever look in a mirror? What did you see? Okay, well, that's a vision. You had a vision of your what? Of yourself. There's a Hebrew word of maraya, which means sight or appearance. It's interesting that visions are not generated like a dream. A dream is most of the time generated based on what's in your head. But the vision is what you see. It's the appearance made of the will of God. You supernaturally see something. It appears to you the will of God. It appears to you the word of God. It appears to you what God wants to do. This is a vision. And when it's followed by the word maraya. And so the word vision, broken down by the original scriptures, has various meanings, including sometimes while you dream. Interesting, huh? Was to me. By the way, I'm not through with this page. How about dream? In the Hebrew, the dream, there's three words in the Bible for dream, three Hebrew words. Sometimes they use the word chalom, sometimes they use the word chelem, and sometimes they use the word chalem. All three of these words in the Hebrew used in the Bible are while you are asleep. Interesting. There's 34 recorded dreams in Scripture. Why would God waste his time recording and preserving through history 34 recorded dreams? Could it be because he wants us to realize that he uses dreams? Could it be that he wants us to accept the fact that dreams can be important? Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a Bible scholar to know that all dreams are not from God. I don't think I have to explain that, do I? I'm so happy I could jump up and down. Where am I now? Let's go to the Webster's Dictionary. Would you like to have dream first or vision? Let's go with dream in the Webster's. A dream means a phantom. You know, he went to the opera. To deceive, a sequence of sensations, images, and thoughts passing through a sleeping person's mind. That sound like a dream you've had? A dream is a fantasiful vision or fancy of the conscious mind. It can be a daydream, reverie. A dream is the state as of abstraction or reverie in which such a daydream occurs. Have you ever do daydreams? You know, you're just thinking a bunch of dumb thoughts or maybe thinking good thoughts. You're just daydreaming. A dream can be a fond hope or aspiration. I like that. A dream can be a fond hope or aspiration. Marcos is dreaming about his future and his fondness for certain people. Hang on. Would you like to hear this? The fifth definition of dream by Mr. Webster is anything so lovely and charming as to be dreamlike. This is my dream girl. This is my dream girl. Yeah, do you have one? You guys do. Some of you guys that aren't married yet, you have your dream girl too, but she's still in the dream stage. She hasn't manifested yet. What else does Webster say about dreams? Come on, Mr. Webster, give us a break. To have a vague notion or any conception. To spend time dreaming. To imagine as possible. To suppose. To give free rein to your imagination. One of Webster's definitions for dreaming is to give free rein to your imagination. If you do that, you need to stop and clean up your dream. Are you with me now? No, you don't know where I'm at. Okay, vision. Let's look at Webster's definition of vision. He's got several of them here. The act or power of seeing with the eye. In other words, I'm not blind, I have vision. Okay. Number two, something supposedly seen by other than normal sight, as is something perceived in a dream or a trance or supernaturally revealed as to a prophet. Vision. Vision supernaturally revealed. Notice it wasn't generated, it was revealed, something that was already there. See, dreams, for the most part, are generated based on what's there. Visions are something you see that's already there. It's an appearance of what is. Is the will of God always in place? You may not be always following it, but the will of God's always there. But you have to have a vision of it. You have to have it has to make its appearance. Interesting. Where am I? Let me get over here. Vision. A mental image, especially an imaginative contemplation, such as he has a vision of power, contemplating on having power one day. Number four, definition, the ability to perceive something not actually visible, as through mental acuteness or keen foresight. An example of that is the breadth of his vision made the project possible. It's like, I got this project going on, but I need somebody with a great vision to fulfill it. A vision can be force or power of the imagination, as a dramatist of great vision. Number six, a vision is something seen, especially something such as might be seen in a dream or trance. Number seven, vision is something or someone, especially a woman, of extraordinary beauty. It's my vision of what a woman's supposed to be. Isn't that interesting how he brings this stuff out? Sounds to me like he wants me to have dreams and visions of my wife. Anyway, so much for definitions. I think those are important. But to kind of bring it all to one little ball, you know, bottom line, whatever. Keep in mind that dreams and visions have so much to do with divine suggestion. If it's a suggestion by the too many enchiladas, no. If it's a suggestion to your mind by too much TV, no. Divinely suggested dreams and visions is what is in the order of the day for the New Testament church. And I believe if we will eliminate more of the enchiladas and eliminate more of the TV, we'll have more of the divinely suggested dreams and visions. Just a thought. I think we're going to need to go to another scripture. Now, what scripture do you have in line there for it next, Lucy? Acts 2:43? Okay, look at this. Acts 2:43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through who? So we see it was the will of God to do signs and wonders through the apostles. Go to Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants. To who? Well, we were talking about apostles a minute ago. We're on servants now. Okay, we've changed categories of occupation here. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that we, with all boldness, they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Here we have servants in the name of Jesus doing signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. Are you still on track? Look at Acts 5:12. And through the hands of the apostles, we're back on apostles now. Through the hands of the apostles, many, how many? Many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increased, added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And the multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. You know, when I think about signs and wonders and miracles, I wonder, how could Peter's shadow have such an anointing? Such an anointing. And I don't think it was his shadow per se. So much as it was the presence of God in him just radiating. The shadow was used as some kind of a point of contact. In other words, people were getting so close to the presence of God that was in Peter, they were being healed. And I can see someone saying, look at there, just his shadow. They get close enough to his shadow goes by and look at that. Wow, they're getting healed. His shadow just went by and they got healed. Now, I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell me, but it would be my educated guess, if I can use that silly term. It could be that the people on the other side of him where there was no shadow, if they got close to him, they probably got healed too if they had faith. Just a thought. It's not scripture. But the presence of God is what heals, not shadows. How many people, when Peter was walking along in his, okay, I got a shadow over here. I'm walking along with a shadow. When Peter walked along in his shadow, was people being healed in his shadow, how many people were with Peter before him and behind him, and they were also casting a shadow? Just a thought. I believe it's the presence of God that heals. I believe Peter had such an anointing on him. Brother, he paid for that anointing. If you want to go back in Peter's history, go back to the crucifixion and all that was taking place in Peter's life in the day of the crucifixion. He paid for his anointing. Are you with me? Let's look at Acts 14:1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Unbelievers can poison people's minds against the will of God. Therefore, verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. And the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, remember we said in Mark 16 how the Lord bared witness to his word with signs following? Here we have it again. He's bearing witness to his word, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Romans 15:19. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of what? Where's the power coming from? Signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul is speaking here, and he says, it's by the power of God's Spirit that these mighty signs and wonders come with my preaching. I submit to you what I believe in my heart, that we ain't seen nothing yet. I submit to you by what's in my heart that we've seen enough of foretaste. We've seen enough that we need to keep going on this. We need to keep believing in miracles. You might say, well, I need a miracle worse than anybody on earth, and it hadn't happened to me yet. Hang in there, baby. If you turn loose now, you'll never get your miracle. Hang in there, baby. Hang in there, because you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, for some strange reason, I need to go a little different here. You need to know something. There are counterfeits. Did you know that the devil wants to trick you into thinking that all signs, wonders, and miracles come from him? I'll show you with the Word of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. We're going to read four verses. And then the lawless one. Now, the lawless one is interpreted by most scholars as the Antichrist. And then the lawless one, or Antichrist, will be revealed. Well, he shouldn't have done that, because look what happens next. He'll be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Antichrist is going to be revealed, but that is the cue that the Lord is about to be revealed in such a wonderful way as to consume him with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, and the coming of the lawless one is according, watch this, according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had no pleasure, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It tells us here by the scripture that the Antichrist himself, the devil incarnate himself, will do signs and wonders. He wants to trick you and fool you into thinking he's got the power, you don't need Jesus. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 8, and I want you to look at how this was dealt with in the New Testament church. They had forerunners of that. Acts 8:4. Did you find Acts 8:4? I'm going to read quite a lengthy passage here. Therefore, those who were scattered, this is the church of God under persecution, was scattered. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You can scatter them, but you can't shut them up. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing what? What'd they hear and see? Anybody know what that says up there? What'd they hear and see? Miracles, which he did. Now here's what some of the miracles were. Unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. Miracles produced joy in the city. Number 9. I want to show you here that the New Testament church actually dealt with an antichrist spirit that was trying to do false signs and wonders. Okay? There was a certain man called Simeon who previously practiced what? Sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man has the great power of God. Now, he was a sorcerer, and yet people were fooled. And they said, he's got it. This is our man. He's the God guy. Verse 11. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his, what? Sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simeon himself also believed. Praise God. And he was baptized, and he continued with Philip. And he was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs that were done, I'll add, by Philip. Number 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. 16. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized by water, you might add, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. 18. And when Simeon, the sorcerer, saw that by the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone in whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you, you turkey. Oh, that wasn't in there. Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Simeon did the right thing in verse 24. He said, answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. But here we have in the New Testament church all these signs and wonders and miracles taking place. And everybody's saying, hey, it's Jesus' hour. It's there, you know, the Jews that understood the term of the last day said, it's the day of the Messiah. And a sorcerer came slipping in the back door and started messing with things. And praise God for the anointing on Peter to set him straight. But I showed you this to show you there are counterfeits. Let's bring this down a little bit. That's not a question. Let me go on. Subject, Mexico. Subject, curandero. You know, raise your hand if you don't know the term curandero. A curandero cures, curar, cure. Spanish curar is to cure. A curandero is someone who cures with what we call, in simple terms, white magic, sorcery. Mexico's full of them. There's a few in Douglas. People go to them, pay them money. You know, they butcher a chicken. They shake the blood. They sleep with the feet under the pillow and put some salt on the porch of their enemy. And they got all these methods. And you know what I'm talking about. And the people, you know, they had a bad kidney. So they go to the curandero or curandera, also known as brujo or bruja, witch. And they go to them and, you know, so they give them money and they do the chicken thing and whatever they're doing, the salt thing. And then, oh, hey, that curandero could me. He could it, could it, he could me. He cured me. You might say, well, how could he have that kind of power? Did you notice there that the Antichrist had signs and wonders and power? But here's what I have observed by working in Mexico and actually knowing and working with, or against, I should say, certain curanderos. I have learned some things, not everything by any means, but one of the things I've learned is that the devil can release a curse that he has put on someone and make it look like a healing. Through the curandero and his process and his divining and his sorcery, the devil can release the infirmity, release the attack, release the torment, and the person being treated thinks, oh, I've been healed by the curandero. See, the devil deceived them. Well, you know, most of us live in this bubble, and we don't see a lot of that here, but I can take you to neighborhoods, baby, right there, where these practices are very prevalent. People are hungry for the miraculous, and they know, without being a rocket scientist, they know they need help from the supernatural. And those that don't know Jesus get deceived into looking to witches and brujas and curanderos and all these, you know, processes and processors. Fortune tellers, that's junk. If fortune telling really worked, the fortune teller would buy a house on the good side of the track. If fortune telling really worked, you'd see the fortune teller in a nice house with a nice car winning all the races at the horse track. You know what? Everybody say what? We've got the real thing. And we need to stick with it, believe it, and embrace it. You say, well, I just haven't seen that many miracles. Well, start embracing. You'll see more. Try it. You'll like it. Give it a shot. Better yet, make a lifestyle of believing the Word of God and watch it change your life. Too many of us try things a time or two and it doesn't work. I'm telling you, create a lifestyle of the Word of God. With the Word of God as your guide, just set up your whole lifestyle as if it was already working and watch it happen. You may stand to your feet. If you're tired of sitting, just stand up and shake your pillows. Fluff your pillows real good. Father, in Jesus' name, first of all, I want to repent and apologize for not being in that place of your presence where we see more signs, wonders, and miracles. Because, Lord, we have a proof, we have an evidence by your word that can't lie that these things are for us today. If salvation of the New Testament church that was given to the forefathers, if that was for us today, everything else they had is also given to us today because, as your word says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can add to that without hurting without diluting the word of God by saying, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever to those who believe. Because that's the way it works. Lord, in your realm, you're always the same. But in our realm, we need to realize by our belief and by our faith that you are the same. And so, Lord, as we apologize and repent for not walking in these things as we should. At the same time, Lord, we reach out by faith like Abraham did, and we call those things that are not as though they were. And we say Faith Ministries Church and its people will experience more signs, wonders, and miracles than ever before. We will say by faith in your word that Faith Ministries Church and its people will have the Spirit of God poured out on us, and we shall prophesy. We can say by faith that Faith Ministry Church and her people will have divinely inspired, divinely suggested dreams and visions that help us to see the will of God for our lives. Lord, we stand as candidates to be changed by your word. We stand as candidates to be used by your Holy Spirit. We stand as candidates to be more proper representatives of the kingdom of God. We stand as representatives to declare your word of truth. Lord, we stand as candidates today, ready to be increased in the spirit realm, ready to be used in the spirit realm, ready to embrace the supernatural that you have made available for us. And Lord, as we prayed earlier for business people, Lord, I pray for everyone in this place today, whether they're in business or not, I pray that there be an embracing of the miraculous. I pray, Lord, that we'll begin to have experiences in the miraculous that will bring others to Jesus. And we'll be able to share testimonies of the miraculous and share testimonies of what God's done in our life that no one else could do, of miracles that God has done in our life that the doctor couldn't do, of miracles in our life that no man, no human could make happen. Lord, that people might bow their knee to Jesus and come to you and be saved. Lord, we don't want signs, wonders, and miracles to make us look good. We want signs, wonders, and miracles in our life to make you look good, to make your church into the powerhouse that you have called it to be. Father, we thank you for blessing us today with your presence, with the miraculous, with the wonders, with the signs. Lord, thank you for pouring your spirit about on us, whether we be servant or apostle or anything in between. Thank you for pouring your spirit out upon us that we might prophesy, declare the divine counsels of God. Father, thank you for being so good to us, so awesome in our lives. In Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, amen. Well, give a big hug and a kiss to about 50 people. Tell them you believe in miracles.